Morning's law is entitled The Law of the Filthy Rags. I never heard of that one. Well, you give me time and you'll know about the law of the filthy rags. Probably one of the most disliked laws under which God deals with man. And I've said during this series that there are certain laws that pertain just the way God deals with Christians. And there are laws under which God deals solely with non-Christians or unsaved people. Now, the law of the filthy rags concerns only non-Christian people. See, why are you preaching it to us then? Because I want you to understand it. Because it's very important for you to have a concern for the unsaved man. And the law of the filthy rags is a good motivator or inspire that you might be concerned about the plight that the unsaved man finds himself in. This sermon this morning will be the hardest thing in the world for an unsaved man to comprehend. And yet it's probably the greatest trap that I know of that will cause a lot of people never to find Christ as their Lord and Savior. No matter how many times you preach about this law, it seems that people just don't seem to understand it that are not Christian. And even a lot of Christian people will come along and say the very same thing as the non-Christian. Let me tell you something about our dinner last night. We went to meet the mission saturation staff. That is, they brought in about 30 people. I'm always hesitant to go to dinners, and I mentioned last Sunday night that I didn't really want to go and that I'd try to be a little bit, you know, happier about going. So my wife told me, Mary, what you promised now last Sunday night. So I went in a pretty good frame of mind. We sat down at the table, and they had a dark red-looking Jell-O salad. And I asked my wife, what's that? You know, and I said, you taste it and see if it's any good. She said, well, and I said, well, if you say that, it must not be too good. Well, I sort of picked through it, you know, made out like it was great. And about that time, a man that was a part of that church that was serving the meal walked up and said, here is a good meal. And I looked at it, you know, and let me tell you what was on it. I really don't know, but there was a breast of chicken. Had some kind of black stuff all over it. It wasn't pepper now. And then he had these little old brown mushrooms sliced up on it, which I scooted aside. All right. Then he had a pile of rice. Then he had some green beans with bacon in it. And my tea glass had a half an ice cube in it. And then when it got down to the dessert, they served a scoop of ice cream, which you say, well, that'll lit you up. But they dumped coconut on it and a cherry. And you know, there wasn't anything good on that plate. You say, picky, picky, picky. Well, that's one of my problems. But let me ask you this. Are you saying I don't know what's good? Huh? Are you saying I don't know what's good? I have good taste. Now, you may not agree, but to me, I have good taste. The guy that cooked that meal didn't, all right? What I'm trying to say is, everybody considers themselves an expert on what's good, huh? Every one of us is an expert on what's good. When it comes to identifying a thing as being good, man says, I and I alone have the right to pass correct judge. You want to insult somebody, you just imply that, well, they don't have good taste, or they don't have good sense, or they don't have good looks. No matter how bad you look, you know, you think you're good looking, that's kind of kept you over the day. Or you don't know good bargains. It really rubs us wrong for somebody to say, man, you really got taken. Because we consider ourselves good at making deals. We get insulted if somebody says we don't know what a good car is or a good brand of air conditioner. Or somebody says you don't have good skills. You don't do a good job where you work. These things upset us because we all consider ourselves in many areas to be good. All not the best, not Olympic stars, not medal winners, But we're good in many areas. But especially are people sensitive. When you get around to asking them or implying to them that they're not a good person. That's probably the most sensitive area in our lives where we can take little or no criticism, and that is, you are not good. If you went to take an interview down the street where you live, and I would assume that your neighborhood would probably be classified as one in which the people were pretty nice. You would call it a pretty nice neighborhood, and you would ask each individual that you went to in your block, do you consider yourself to be a bad person? I wonder if you'd find anyone in the entire block that would answer yes. I'm saying you don't live in an area where everybody's criminals and the police visit your street every hour on the hour, but I'm saying basically everybody in the block would say, I am not a bad person. I'm a good person. Now, none of them would claim to be perfect. And yet none of them would admit that they're bad either. They would say we're sort of in the middle. We're not perfect and we're not bad, but we're good people. That is, we could probably be counted on to win a good citizen award. No, we don't give the police any trouble. We don't march and protest up and down the street about things. We're pretty well behaved. And we could probably be given the Good Neighbor Award. It was passed out once a year or once a month. We'd get our turn because we're pretty good neighbors. We don't give anybody trouble. We don't ask our dog to dig up the other neighbor's flowers. We're pretty good neighbors. We go over and help them if their house caught on fire. They could borrow our water hose. You know, we're pretty good folks. And then when it came to our own situation home, we'd say we're not the best, but we're pretty good parents. We provide pretty good for our children. I'm a pretty good husband. I'm a pretty good wife. As good as the average, or even sometimes maybe a little bit better. Now, we all know that one of the first ways to influence people and win friends is just don't insult them. You know, you're not going to get anywhere with folks that way. For you say to them, you're no good or you're bad, if you condemn them, well, man, they're not going to like you anymore. So if you want to win folks' love for you, you have to compliment them and praise them and at least imply that they're good people and that you consider them on the same level as you are on. Let me say this. You may win a friend, but you may not be truthful about it. Now, I'm talking from the standpoint of a Christian dealing with a non-Christian. You may win a friend, but you may not be very truthful with them. Now, from a human standpoint, but let me say this, God's laws are not written from human standpoints. And God does not deal with mankind on the way man writes his laws. We may deal with each other on the standpoint of human relationships, but God does not. God deals with us on the basis of his personal self, on his personal perfection. And he compares not man with man, but he compares man with God. Now that's an unfair comparison. But God writes the laws. I don't. I just happen to find myself caught up in them. I didn't write the speed limit law, but I find myself caught up in it. And I seemingly can't get away from it. So man compares man with man, but God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to compare you with me. And if you come out short, then you're not good. The standard by which I measure goodness, God says, is my standard. And that's the way I'm going to measure you. When God made Adam, he put Adam up against his standard. And he said, what? It is good. When man left the mold of God's hand, God says, as I measure man against my standard, he is G-O-O-D. He is good. Now, regarding man's goodness today, God operates under what I call the law of the filthy rags. You need to understand this because your unsaved friends are going to be caught as God deals with them on the basis of this law. And God will make no exceptions. Isaiah 64:6 is the law. Now, from human standpoint, we're not talking about this verse. From God's standpoint, we are getting God's definition. Not man's, but God's. Verse 6 says, we are all an unclean thing. Now, this is from God's viewpoint. And all of our righteousness, or all of our goodness, or all of our good deeds and good behavior, the things we claim make us good, all of our righteousness to God appears as filthy rags. Then it goes on and says, and we will all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We have been victimized by sin. Let's get clear in our mind this morning where God stands on this matter of man being good. Look if you read it, Romans 3:10. 3:10 through 12, verse 23. 10 says, there is how many righteous? None. I mean, that pretty well limits it, doesn't it? There is none righteous. What do you mean by more none? No, not one. How many good folks are there as far as God is concerned? None. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are all together become unprofitable to God. That's important you understand this. You may be profitable to your government and to your family and to your corporation, but you're not profitable to God. There is none that doeth good for God, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. See, I told you God measured against himself. God does not measure me against another man, but he measures me against his own perfect glory. And God says, when I do that, you come short. Well, I agree with that. I won't question that or argue. How many folks are good? None. So I got a good daddy. I didn't say that. You're basing that on your assumption of what human goodness is. I remember when my daddy died, a man came outside the house. I was standing in front, and he said to me, he said, your daddy is a good man. If anybody goes to heaven, your daddy will go because he was so good. And I said, my daddy will never go to heaven because he's a good man. He's just not that good. But he was a good man. He was a good neighbor. He was a good father. He was a good husband. I mean above average. He was a good provider. He was a good man. But as far as I understand the scriptures, if my daddy is measured against man, he's good. But if measured against God, he's not good. Because I knew my daddy. And I'm not good if measured against God. If I'm measured against man, there are a lot of them I can be. I'm pretty good. But I'm not good enough to satisfy the glory of God. Now, what does God mean by none are righteous? Or there are none that doeth good? Let's put it this way. I'm not saying that men don't do good things. I mean the unsaved folks. A lot of them are more sincere than Christians are. I'm not saying you don't do good. But man's track record is he wins some and he loses some. That is, he's good part of the day and he's pretty bad the rest of the day. He's nice at one time and he's pretty bad the other time. So he has a track record where he has many blotches as well as many fine points. Now the word good from God's standpoint means flawless. Flawless. Perfect. Now when God uses the word good, that's what he's talking about. You and I don't use that word that way, but that's the way God uses that word. A person who is totally acceptable by God's standards. I know of no man that can measure up to that. Now, let's picture this thing as filthy rags. This man enters life with a white garment. If he does good, his garment remains white. But as the days go by, and every time he does bad, he has to take a little dab of mud and flick it on his garment. Okay, you understand that? Now, as the days go by and the years go by, he has to keep finding a white spot left to flick some more dirt on. Every time he sins. Pretty soon, you're going to look at his garments and you're going to begin to wonder, man, that guy's filthy. Well, he still is doing good, but he can't take off the good or the bad by the good. good deeds, and a lot of folks believe this, are spot removers. That is, if I give my wife a Valentine on Valentine's Day, that erases all of the tears that I caused her for 365 days. You know, we think like that. If I just walk up and hug my wife and say, I love you. Now, I'm not talking about my wife now, but I'm just illustration. I love you. That means that I can forget about punching her in the face just because I say this. I don't go look at her face because I am you, you know. She's too quick anyway. But the point is, we have that concept. Well, I do good things, and that cancels out the bad things. That erases, and that cleans up my garment. No, it doesn't. Man has no spot remover available to him. Once you bring sin into your life and you do wrong, it remains upon you. It's recorded permanently in your life, and you can't get rid of it. The Bible says only one thing can cleanse away man's sin, and that's what? The blood of Jesus Christ. You can't get rid of it. So you take a person that's lived 30 and 40 and 50 years, there won't be a white spot left because he has continually soiled his life. Not every day, but folks, they add up. Save a penny every day and live 70 years, you got a lot of pennies. But we do more than one evil deed a day, a lot more than that. Then there are those that have this same feeling here about sin. Well, they say that surely there are sins that are not real bad. I grant you there are some things that really would upset the Lord. But some of the dirty spots I have, you know, that's not real black. That's kind of gross. You know, that don't call it filth. They call it kind of dingy. That's a better word, you know. But that's not very dark, God. Look at that. That's light gray. Now, maybe this one over here is peach black, but look at all them light gray ones. You know, now let's don't call it black. Let's call it light gray. Look at that. Almost all my sins are the light gray kind. We think that God, if the sin's not very bad, well, oh, he'll forget about that. He's not particularly concerned about those little old things in our life. But what God says is the good that I do is so good and so commendable, and that's what God really is pleased with. And then the bad I do, why, oh, it's trivial. You know, oh, it's not much to it. It's little things. That God is more interested in the good things I do. You know, we always take our good things and really raise them up to the level of being crowned, and the bad things as really quite trivial. Don't really matter. And then man says, I don't see why God gets so upset over sin. Have you ever thought about that? Unsaved man today sitting outside this church says, I don't see why God is so upset with sin. I really don't. Now I understand it when sinners are dangerous. And you good people say, I think we ought to lock up our murderers and our immoralists and our crooks. We ought to lock them up. So when man begins to think in terms of good and bad, that's the conclusion he draws. The bad are really the prison cases. But why would God want to get upset over things that we say are just naughty or cantankerous or carnal? Now, why get really upset over those things? It's this view here that makes the story of Adam and Eve so hard to understand. Now let's look at it again. All Adam and Eve did was just walk up to a tree. Well, not they, but Eve did. She walked up and she saw this fruit and she pulled it off the tree, which she was told not to do. That was the command, don't touch the fruit, eat it. So she pulled it off the tree and she took a bite. Maybe two, I don't know. But anyway, then she turned to her husband Adam and told him to have a bite. And he took a bite. Don't you get in your mind, all they did was just take a piece of fruit off of a tree they were told not to touch and eat it. That's all they did. I mean, Eve didn't stomp up and down on Adam and hit him over the head. She didn't curse. She didn't do any of these things we would say send her to prison. All she did was just pick a piece of fruit from an orchard she was told to stay out of. She trespassed on the God's orchard. All she did. You know, if a little boy runs inside and grabs a farmer's apple and runs out, that's kind of prankster, that's kind of naughty. Oh, yeah, he stole, but, you know, big deal. That's what we think. I remember going to visit one of my members who wasn't too fond of me. And he had a pecan tree. And so I was talking to the family, you know, and I just reached down the ground, picked up a pecan and cracked it and ate it. He said, you know, preacher, you're stealing. Well, in a real sense, I was stealing. Without his consent, his pecans, and I agree with you, you're right. I do. There's all that. Now then he said, oh, that's not a big thing. Well, what if it had been a million pecans? Would that have been all right? You know, I don't know how you want to take this thing. But the point is, all Adam and Eve did was something that we would call very minor. Well, God could spare one apple or orange. I don't know what kind of fruit it was, but I wouldn't say. He could spare one piece of fruit. That guy could spare one pecan. And what was supposed to do? So there are a lot of sins that you and I commit that are not very big to us on the surface. And I guess that's the way it seemed to Adam and Eve. But you have to admit that after they ate of that forbidden fruit, God no longer called them good. Huh? Before they ate it, God pronounced that all he had made was good. After they ate it, never again in your Bible will God call a man good. And all he did was take one piece of fruit. After this, from that day on, God says, man is bad. Seems strange, doesn't it? But you have to admit that Adam and Eve, though they just took one fruit, were no longer flawless, were they? Didn't say they were flawless. It's too late now. You'll have to admit that they were no longer as good as they were before they sinned. You have to admit that now. You'll have to admit that they would not stop with just eating one fruit. If that was just going to be the beginning of many other sins. Maybe all in the same category as picking fruit. A very minor thing. We sometimes ask of God, what's wrong with doing this or doing that? What harm is there in this? I don't see why God calls this a sin. Let me try to impress upon your mind this morning why God dealt so harshly with Adam and Eve. And why God got so upset with them taking one little piece of fruit. That didn't bother God. God could spare the fruit. That wasn't the point. This is not what disturbed God and caused him to say Adam and Eve were now bad people. It was not so much the content of the sin, which I'll admit was very trivial. It was not the content or the severity of their sinful deed, but it was the intent of the sin that brought down God's charge of evil. Let me say this in comparison. If this morning you saw one termite in your house with one grain of sawdust in its mouth, that's not really anything to get alarmed about, is it? I mean, that's just one little piece of sawdust. And it's just one termite. The content is really very trivial. What is that termite's intent? Huh? Well, he has some little babies, and them little babies will have the same intent. And before you know it, your house is gone. Now, you see, it wasn't the content, but you saw that really disturbed you, but you knew it was the intent of that termite and what that intent would eventually cause upon you, the downfall of your house. Now, one missing piece of fruit is no big loss, but it was the intent that was now in the heart of Adam and Eve that made them unacceptable to God and caused God to call them bad. What is the intent? I don't believe natural man realizes his intent towards God. There are three things about it. Number one, the evil of sin brings about an automatic animosity towards God's authority. Secondly, toward God's control. And thirdly, towards God's ownership. Automatically, the intent is to take away from God those things that he claims belong to him. You know, within sin, there is an element of atheism. You think about that? There is. Within sin, there is an element of atheism. What is it? It's out to command. It's out to conquer. It's out to control. It's out to dictate. And it's out to rule. That is the intent of sin. And who is the greatest threat to that intent? There is but one threat today to sin, and that's God. Who is the greatest threat to the termite? It's the man who owns the house. And really, sin is so strong that no one or nothing can stop its march but God. And so immediately when Adam and Eve sinned, they became God's enemies with the intent to conquer God, to rule God, to dictate to God, and to control God. And thus, like the atheist, it gets man to discredit God's wisdom. Who is wiser today, you or God? The unsaved man thinks, I got a better way than God does. God is nothing because he has not man's wisdom. I'm smarter than God. Like atheism, it challenges God's rights. Like atheism, it discards God's laws. Like atheism, it ignores God's existence. The good man doesn't say there is no God. He just says, who cares? I will live as if there is no God. I will plan my life as if there is no God. I will do what I dictate as though there is no God. I won't say it. I'll say there is a God, but I will say, who cares? And I'll do what I want to do. I'll be my own God. That is the intent of sin. And last of all, the intent is to mock God's warnings. No wonder God has to say to the man who does just a little light gray things, your intent is to overthrow my will, my word, my power, and my kingdom. I cannot call you good. I'm sorry, but I state as I see it, you're not good in comparison to me. And because this intent is within man's heart, God says there are none good, no, not one. Many who say they are good would not go on and say, I am good for God. Nor would they go on and say, I am good to God. Mainly, I am good without God. And I'm good regardless of God. I am good and God has nothing to do with it. They take credit for their own good. And the good that they do is not to prove that they love God. It's not to prove that they are under God's authority and control and he's in command. They do good not by obligation, but by choice. And it's not to prove that they are concerned about God's glory and God's benefit. Psalm 78:8. The psalmist says, and be not as your fathers. And how were they? Here is the intent of the heart of a man outside of God. These people were a stubborn and rebellious generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And God says, man may be good, but good for what? Good for whom? Not me. And so by that reason, God says, there are none good, no, not one. And so God operates with man outside of Christ under the law of the filthy rags. What is it? Here, simply stated, is that God declares that no man is good enough in his sight to deserve a place in his home called heaven when they die. I want to say it to you again, folks. God declares no man is good enough in his sight to deserve a place in his home called heaven when they die. Because you see, the intent of the evil heart must be removed and a new heart must be given, or these atheistic tendencies will always be present in opposition against the will of God. I want to close with reading to you Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by being good, shall no man be justified in God's sight. Verse 22. The righteousness that God demands comes by faith in Jesus Christ and is given to them that believe. For there is no difference in the need of all men, or the righteousness that is given all men by Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what can we do about it? What can your lost friends do about it? Same thing you and I did. We can be justified by the free grace, by finding redemption in Jesus Christ. No man is good enough to go to heaven. What can I do about it? I can accept Jesus Christ, who is good and who was perfect, as my substitute, and have him do what? Take away my sins. If God removes the sins from my garment, I am white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. How? The blood of Christ shall wash my garment clean. Well, what about your old heart? The Bible says God gives me and you a new heart, and the intent is removed. That's what makes Christians different. God changes us on the inside. And I don't have the same intent. You don't either that you used to. We're not atheistic in our dealings with God. God sent forth His Son to be a propitiation. He paid the price of our sin on the cross, which is death. What is it? We have faith in His blood to do what? To cleanse us. And once we are cleansed, then God says, I can declare Him righteous and free of sins, those that are past. And now I can declare Him what? Good. Not in Himself, but because of what Christ has done for Him. Then the first part of 27, where is your boasting then? Don't have any. Don't have any. If my garments are white, Christ made them white. If I am good, it's because Christ living in me is the goodness that you see and not me. And so there is no room for boasting. I have no righteousness of my own, but I cling to the righteousness that's given to me by the indwelling Jesus Christ in my life. God declares me good in Christ, not in myself. No man will get to heaven just by being good. No matter how good he is, he's just not good enough for God to accept him. It cannot be done. No matter how good he is, the intent of his heart is still not good. And he will always oppose God's laws and oppose God's rule. Father, we're thankful this morning that those of us who are Christians realize this great truth under which God operates. May man be humbled. Though he is good by human standards and decent and kind and considerate and compassionate, help him to realize that God will judge him against his own perfect standard. That God is not against a sinner. That God is for him. Instead of having to trust in your own goodness to get you to heaven, you can just repent and have your garments cleansed, and your sins removed, and you can accept the life of Christ, ask Him into your life, and have His righteousness declared as yours. And then God can say, as I see my Son in Christ, I see my Son's goodness, and I declare the one He dwells in is good. Father, help us realize this day the importance of letting those outside of Christ realize that though they are good and this is commendable, it is not all that is required by God's law under which He operates. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.